We're going to start a new series today. We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 1 through 7. So that's where we're going to be for the next, through the month of August. And so if you want to read seven verses and just meditate on them for the month, go for it. It's become one of my more favorite passages. So let's stand up and read it. And we'll be reading it a lot over the next few weeks. Jeremiah 29, 1 through 7. These are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the artisans and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, son of Shaphan, and Jemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom King Zedekiah, that all rhymed, didn't it, of Judah, sent to Babylon to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." Father, we pray in this moment that you watch over us, that you bless us. Lord, I pray that you open our hearts and our minds to your spirit. And may your spirit transform us more into your image. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. So we come to the 1st of August. For some of us who have kids, their summers ended on Monday of this last week. Because they began to go back to school to start dance and band and volleyball and any other kind of extracurricular activities. And so as August begins, we get into that kind of new routine. We're going to get into a new routine for a lot of us. The vacations are going to kind of come to a close because we got to get back to it. For some of us, like Michael Brooks, his sabbatical ends today, so everyone pat him on the back and say you're sorry. But we all have this kind of, and as August begins, this kind of whole, it's the beginning almost of a new year as I think about it, right? As I think about my daughter going back to school, my son going back to preschool, teachers starting to get into the flow of things, work kind of changes a little bit. And so as I was thinking about this and as I've meditated just on the last, 20 or so months of what life has kind of given us and the series of ups and downs and trying to figure out new routines, old routines that we had kind of got blown up and we had to have new routines. And now we're moving into new routines again in August. I've begun meditating in these last few months, and especially with this text that we're going to read, has become very prominent in these last 20 months for me, of what it means to be in our place, what it means to be here. I mean, when we think about place, we think about where we live, and I don't know if we really think about it all that much or even think about the importance of where we live, because for most of our life, especially with this generation and with the advances in technology, we've become an incredibly mobile group of people. Have you noticed that? I mean, for crying out loud, most of us somewhere on your person right now has a device that we named a mobile phone because we knew that you would be on the go, so we had to get a hold of you some way, shape, or form. And so we have been a people who have gone and moved and moved and moved. And even now, as wherever we are in the midst of all of this, people are moving a little bit more. But there was a time amidst lockdowns and Zoom calls and all of these things in which we kind of just had to stop moving. Did you notice that? I mean, for a time, we were just in this place. Not going very many other places, but being where we live. And when I say being in this place, standing in this place, I mean, we were in kind of this one spot in which we were in our homes. We probably noticed the people in our neighborhoods a little bit more. We frequented our, that's a weird word, frequented, anyway. But we started going to like the local grocery stores a little bit more. And so we began to notice maybe those people who check us out. We began to notice and have an appreciation for those who serve us food at restaurants, that we begin to have an appreciation for those who teach our kids. We begin to have an appreciation for our neighbors as we saw them walking their dogs and doing other things. And we begin to notice maybe our city a little bit more, what's around our city. And so the last 20 months has caused me to ask questions about where I live. And more importantly, I've been kind of asking questions about my role in this place. And on a bigger scale, I've been asking questions about what is Grapevine's role in this place. What does it mean for us to be the Grapevine Church of Christ here? Because when push comes to shove, this area is our home. Good, bad, or indifferent, that's what it is. In the good times and the bad times and in the right decisions and the wrong decisions and everything in between, this place is our home. And if that's the case, then what are we doing about it? What is the church doing about it? I was reading an essay from the great Wendell Berry. And he wrote this essay entitled Word and Flesh. And Wendell Berry is writing in this essay about his hometown in Kentucky, in which he grew up in and him and his wife lived in for 40 years. And he noticed this about the church. He says this. He says, the church is present in the town. We have two churches, but both have been used by their denominations for almost a century to provide training and income for student ministers who do not stay long enough even to become disillusioned. He goes on to say this about the church and community. They have not wondered on what terms a good and conserving life might be there. In this, my community, it is not unique, but is like almost every other neighborhood in our country and in the developed world. It's the first sentence of the essay that really bothered me when he says, the church is present in the town. The church is present. Not the church is dynamic, not the church is active, but the church is just present. And maybe you know what it means to be present. If you've ever gone to a class in which you're just kind of there, you're not really listening, you're not really paying attention, the teacher checked you as present, but when you got out of the class, you had no idea what was talked about. That's kind of what he says here. The church we know is there. We see the building, but that's about all we know of it. And so as I was reading Wendell Berry's essay in this sentence, that's when all these questions begin to rise to the top. What does it mean for us? What does God call us to be in our city? Are we just to be present, or is God calling us to something more than just being present? I mean, Grapevine has been present in Grapevine for 140 plus years. But what does it mean to be more than that? And that's where the text for today comes. I found myself going back to it over these last 20 months. This text in Jeremiah 29. Because in Jeremiah 29, the setting is this. It's right around 597 BC. There's a new superpower in town, Babylon, the Babylonian Empire. And Nebuchadnezzar, who is now king of Babylon and has been kind of marching his way over this ancient Near East, taking over place after place after place. And he's finally reached Judah and Jerusalem, and he's conquered both. The city and temple have been sacked. They've been sacked, they haven't been destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar is going to do that in 12 years. But for now, what we begin to see is that there are exiles. Now, Nebuchadnezzar has defeated Judah and is now taking exiles. And Jeremiah makes note of this in this very first part of the text as he starts talking about what's happening. And if we think about this and what's going on, I want you to think about reading the book of Daniel, because the book of Daniel gives us a good idea of what Jeremiah is talking about here. That Nebuchadnezzar is beginning to take people from the place, and what we notice is he takes kind of the best and the brightest and brings them to Babylon. And so as the people are beginning to move to Babylon, and remember, this is a great and mighty power, this nation of Israel. They had ideas of what they were supposed to be. They had ideas of what God had told them they were supposed to be, of what God had promised them. And so you can imagine they had questions. Because now these exiles who were once living in Jerusalem with their beautiful temple, with what they believed God was protecting them, now find themselves in the pagan city of Babylon. And not only that, they're trying to figure out what it means to live in Babylon. They're no longer citizens of Jerusalem. They're now citizens of a pagan empire. So their questions are, how are they to live in a place like this? This place that was going to be their new home. What are they supposed to do? And so our text for today helps answer the questions that these people have, but also the text in Jeremiah 29 becomes a guide for the people as they live in exile year after year, even into what we know in the New Testament. Because many of those who were in exile in this moment believed this was just going to be a short time. They believed this was just going to be like a blip on the radar screen. It was only going to be a couple years, and they would rise up again. And yet Jeremiah has another word to say about that. And actually Jeremiah speaks against that because there was a false prophet, the prophet Hananiah in Jeremiah 28, verses 2 through 4, who said this to the people. He says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon took away from the place and carried to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place King Jeconiah, son of Jehoiakim, of Judah, and all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." This is what was told to them, right? So the exiles are thinking, this isn't going to be very long. The empire of Babylon will come, but it will go. And then as they hear that and they're thinking this, which you can imagine, if you plant this in the minds of the exiles, there's a lot of things, there's a lot of options they now have of what they can do. So Jeremiah has to write a letter. And when Jeremiah writes the letter, he dispels everything that Hananiah says. He dispels anything Hananiah says. And if you're initially reading it, you can actually imagine offers somewhat of a bleak future for the exiles. What does Jeremiah say? He says, it's going to be a long stay. He says, you're going to need to buckle up and you're going to be hanging out there for a while. Babylon is going to be your home. And when we think about Babylon, and we think about kind of the biblical text and biblical narrative of Babylon, nothing good really comes to mind. It's generally considered a place of iniquity. From the beginning of Genesis, where we have, remember, Babel, right? The Tower of Babel, when God decides to, you know, destroy that and give them all different languages and move them on. From Babel until Revelation, in which we see in the visions of John talking about Babylon, there is nothing good about this city. There's nothing good about where they live. So the exiles have to figure out and decide how they're supposed to live. If they go with what Hananiah says, they have options. They have a couple of options. They can actually mount a rebellion. They can attempt to mount a rebellion against the empire of Babylon. Now, it's probably not going to go well, but it doesn't matter. They can go out fighting. Second, they can just go into their own little suburb. They can seclude themselves and surround themselves and wall themselves off in Babylon. Thirdly, they can actually just do nothing. They can wallow in their sorrow. They can say, woe is me. And they can do absolutely nothing. They have three options. And of these three options, which one are they going to do? How are they going to get through this? How are they going to handle living in a city that is hostile to them? And that is the age-old question. That is the question that we today even ask ourselves. How do we live in places that at times feel hostile to us? It's the same question that are being asked by these Jews now, that are being asked in the New Testament by the diaspora, and to the first century Christians. Paul writes to them, and we're going to get to that in the next few weeks. It's the question being asked. How do we, as the people of God, chosen by God, live in a city that seems to be against us, that seems to just not be right? What does God have to say about us as we live in this place? What does God have to say about to the exiles of Israel? And how can what God says to them in a new city apply to us today? And the beauty of it is Jeremiah speaks up and in verse 4 says, God's got a word for it. God's got a word for you then. God's got a word for you now. God's going to tell the exiles how to live. And in God telling the exiles how to live, God's going to tell us how to live. And in verse 4, he says, and this is where we know, he says, here's the word of the Lord God Almighty to the exiles. God hasn't abandoned you. God hasn't forgot about you. God's got a word for you. And here's kind of the sidebar on all of this, because this is what the people knew as they were sitting there, as God had this word. They knew that the Babylonians were going to remind them that they were in exile. I mean, come on. How many times in any kind of competitive event that you won and you reminded the losers that you won? You're going to remind them that you won. I have this, when Anna Lee was playing volleyball a few years ago, I had to coach the volleyball team, which was a hoot all in of itself because I know nothing about volleyball. But I had to coach the volleyball team. And there is this little bit of trepidation in my family when I coach any sport. And it has to do with a long time ago, I was a baseball coach for a high school team, got kicked out of a couple games. We don't talk about that. But I had to coach her team. And so we were playing this one team who was better than us, but we were actually winning. And so there was this moment in which all of that emotion kind of got the better of me. And so the coach is sitting there and he's kind of pouting. He's mad because they're losing. I'm loving every minute of it. And one of our girls hits a ball and it lands on the line. The official says it's in. Well, the coach kind of looks at me and I'm sorry. I looked at him and I was like, I didn't see what he said. Did he say that was in? That looked like it was in. But did he say that? And the coach looked at me and basically just rolled his eyes and turned away and told me to shut up. And I remembered in that point what the Israelites are going through is the Babylonians, as they're walking around the city, can you imagine, as they're walking around and they see a Babylonian, they're like, hey, aren't you those guys we beat? Hey, you're the guys we beat. Hey, we took over your country. Hey, good to see you. Enjoy your time here. Remember and reminding them over and over of why they lost. This is what's going on. This is what they did. In Daniel 1, verse 6 and 7, it tells us they changed the names of their Hebrew names, and they give them Babylonian names. Like insult to injury, folks. They're like, yeah, just forget about who you are there. We're making you this. Why? You lost. And to the winners go the spoils, and to the losers, you do whatever we want to. This is where God has placed them, and they're trying to figure out, these people don't even like us. Why would God do this to us? And that's the thing about all of this is, like, this city of Babylon and cities in general didn't have the best reputation. I mean, when we look in the New Testament, and what do we notice in the New Testament? Paul continues to speak to cities, right? Thessalonica, Corinth, Rome, Athens, Ephesus, Philippi, big cities. They weren't great cities. We all know they had their issues, right? And there seems to be that idea that cities had a bad reputation. Fast forward now into where we live, and in the 1970s and 80s and 90s, big cities began to lose a lot of people because people were moving out of the cities. They were trying to get out of them because they thought they were dangerous. They thought they were in trouble. Well, here's the thing. As everything kind of flips on its head, all those people like us and others who have moved out have now created cities of our own. We have these cities within us. In fact, I was reading the census of DFW, and DFW is now leading the nation in population growth. It has added about 120,000 new residents in 2019, and they think even double that in 2020. And in fact, if you're thinking about where we live in Grapevine, according to the census stats, our population has grown about 20% over the last 5 years, to the point where our median age is 38.5. The median age of where we live in this area is 38 years old. That's where we are. So these people who kind of
this idea of leaving the city. We've created our own cities. Cities have gotten bigger. So we, Grapevine itself has grown to almost 56,000 people, and it's continuing to grow, and we see that every day, do we not? As if there's a green space, what do we notice? Another house being built. People are moving in. It's just what's going on. You go down 114, and you notice it. Cities are growing and growing. So that reputation of a city not being good seems to, we've forgotten about that because now we're just creating our own cities. And so God says, here's what we're going to do in the city. Instead of having despair and angst, instead of being worried about what's going on around you, realize that you're in a place. And so Jeremiah was given a word. Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1 was told, you're going to be able to do a couple things, Jeremiah. Your word is going to pluck down, pull down, but your word is also going to build and to plant. And so now, guess what? As we've been reading, and these exiles are looking at this city and trying to figure out what do we do in this place that doesn't like us, Jeremiah is going to give them a word. And Jeremiah is going to say, the time of destruction, the time of tearing down is over. Your call and your mission now is to settle down and live. And in fact, what do we see? We see that Jeremiah says, the covenant of God has not been broken. God is still speaking to them. And God actually thinks and believes and is calling the people to continue to live into the same covenant that he gave Abraham now in the pagan city. As if God's mission only happens in a certain place. God is saying, now the mission is going to happen in Babylon. Now the people of God will maintain their identities as Jews, but they will do it in Babylon. They will seek the good of where they live in the moment. They will be the light of the city, and they will be a blessing to the neighbors. Now think about that. They'll be a blessing to the neighbors, not just their Israelite neighbors, but their Babylonian neighbors. We're going to talk about that. That can be a little bit rough, but that's what he's calling them to in the Old Testament. Jeremiah is giving a very pragmatic word to the people. He is telling them, and we see it century after century. Jeremiah's letter to the exiles is continuing to be a word to them. Generations of Jewish teachers have been trying to figure out what it means to live well in the city, what it means to seek the good of the city, and they've tried all kinds of different ways. Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, he passed away last year, but he was one of the historians in England of Jerusalem, of the Jewish people, said this. They tried many different ways. They tried to rebel against the Roman Empire. They tried the hedonistic way. They tried to just lose their Jewish identity. And the Jewish sages began to notice that none of this worked. None of this helped them out. They finally got to a point in which he says this. He says, the Jewish people would practice what today would be called active citizenship in their countries. They would give to others in need as well as to the members of their own community. They would perform acts of kindness, and they would contribute to the common good. Which brings us to our place today. What does it look like for us to contribute to the common good of the city? Because we have options on how we treat our city. We do. First, we can be hostile to it. We can be. We've seen it. We probably have said words about our city. We've probably gotten in arguments with neighbors. We can be hostile to the city. We can be an opposition force trying to usurp and complain and be a nuisance to the city. We can be known as those who continually condemn and never have a good word and never help. We can also be, we can be a group that just insulates ourselves. We can, for all intents and purposes, just be present here in this place, not out there, just here. Four walls, we're good. We're going to just stay right in here and do our thing and just know that we're going to judge everything that goes on out there because we're safe inside of here. Third, we can actually do something about it. We can read the traditions of Jeremiah. We can see how Jeremiah is speaking to them the word of God and is being pragmatic to the exiles. As Jeremiah says these last few things, build houses, plant gardens, increase in number, and seek peace and prosperity. Do you notice all of that is active? All of that is active and dynamic within the place that they live, within the city that they live, within the pagan city. He doesn't say, guard yourself, hide yourself, protect yourself. None of these words are protection. All of these words are get involved. We notice it again. Read the book of Daniel. Daniel gets involved. He holds on to his Jewish identity, but boy, he gets involved with what's going on. The people of God are called to plant and build. They're called to multiply. And they're called to seek the ways of peace for the city. The love that we talked about last week that we can so love to hear about. God loves us and he loves us with all kinds of power and force and might. God now says, take all of that love and all of that love that I have for you that you feel and you hold on to and is precious. And God says, take all of that love and store it in here. No, God says, take all of that love and pour it out into the city that you live. Don't just be present in the city, Jeremiah says. You're going to be active in the city. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to look at these three things. What does it mean for us to build and to plant? What does it mean for us to multiply? Jeremiah talks about it in a way in which you should have a lot of kids. The New Testament says it's evangelism. What does it mean to multiply, to become the people of God more and more? And finally, we're going to look at what does it mean to seek the peace of the city? When Jeremiah says, the peace and prosperity that you pray for the city, did you notice what he says? Will come back on you as well. So Jeremiah in this calling is calling us to this idea of place. That this is our place. That this is our home. That while we wait for the new city of Revelation, and we know when we talk about that we're exiles and that our citizenship is somewhere else and our identity is in Christ, Jeremiah calls us to a neighborly love and identity here in which we seek the very best for the city that we're in now. Not just seek the very best for the church, but the church seeks the very best for the city. And so we become active participants, not bystanders. We don't just be present, you know. I raise my hand, I live in Grapevine, that's it, and then put my hand in my pocket and walk out. But we did cool things at church. Instead, what does it look like for the church to notice and to get busy? I figured August is a good time to talk about it with school starting. I figure August is a good time to look at what does it mean for us to be the church, to be the people of God seeking the best for the city. So that's what we're going to look at. I'm excited about it. I hope you are. And hopefully we'll move from being present to being here. If you have any needs this morning, if you need any prayers, we'll have elders here up front. I'll be up front, but come now as we stand, as we sing.